Well, good morning, Connection Point Church. It is good to be back with you. So I want to say a special thank you to Connection Point. So many people stepped up and led in ways I just am deeply grateful for while I was gone. A number of people contributed money to help make this sabbatical a reality. And it really was a time of refreshment for my family and for myself. And it was good to get away. I feel like the Lord kind of put some things on my heart. I'm hoping that at some point in September, maybe we'll be able to carve out some time for me to just to share a little bit about kind of what we did and how the Lord used it. I was thinking that today might be a kind of a smaller day and September might be a better time to do this, but it turns out there's plenty of people here. Maybe I could have done it today, but I didn't plan that. But suffice it to say, we traveled, we road tripped all over the United States. We were gone more than 60 of the 90 days and got to visit a bunch of national parks. I got to do tons of hiking along the way. In fact, culminating last Sunday, don't tell anyone, I wasn't at church. Actually, it was last Saturday. I got to take a 21-mile hike into the most magical place that I have ever been. This is a place actually not too far from here. Many people consider it the number one hike in Washington, and it's called The Enchantments. It's over outside of Leavenworth. And so I went up to this place. There's 33 lakes that I saw on this hike, and they were way up at the top, dozens of waterfalls, and the blue, the turquoise, and the greens. Sometimes you'd have a lake right here, and then another lake like 20 feet away that was 15 feet lower, and there's a waterfall coming out of the one lake into the next lake. There's mountain goats up there. I came around one rock, and it's like, what are these people taking pictures of? And I looked over, and like right there is like a mountain goat. He's just sitting there chewing, looking at me like, I'm sorry I got in the way of your picture. And this was, so it was a fitting grand finale. I actually had to build up into being able to do this because to get there took a little work. There's a lake that a number of people do called Kolchuk, which is kind of halfway up into the Enchantments area. And to get to Kolchuk is about 2,500 feet of elevation in 4 miles, which if you hike, that's a fair amount. Well, then the very next mile, once you get to Kolchuk, it's 2,200 feet in 1 mile. So you are going up like this. Normally it takes me about 18 minutes to do a mile. That mile took me 2 hours. So just to put things into context. And you have to go up, it's called the Pass of Asgard. And there's it's like that. The rocks and the peaks are like these pinnacles and these spires. And then once you get up over Asgard, all of a sudden there's just lakes and it's called the Enchantments. And it literally is the most magical place that I've ever been. It's just spectacular up there. And when I'm out on these hikes, I'm frequently finding myself thinking of kind of hikes and getting to these high places, these beautiful places as a somewhat of a metaphor for life. And I want to run with this idea of enchantment this morning. And I want to ask the question, what is the way to enchantment? Like in life, don't we want to get to this place where we're up above? We've kind of left some of the humdrum, some of the stress behind, and we get up and there's water, there's refreshment, there's beauty. And yet, to get there, there's so many competing narratives in life. And I actually found myself a bit exhausted. So as I came back in, I was thinking, what am I going to preach for this first Sunday? I've only got a couple days. Normally, I have a number of weeks where I'm working on a message. But I just started again Tuesday, and I was finding myself a little bit exhausted. The sabbatical really helped give me rest, so I don't mean that kind of exhausted. But as I re-engage with reading, I'm like, man, there's all these political paths that are being offered and thrust upon, and like, you need to do it this way. You need to vote this way. You need to think this way. And I feel the pressure of, even in our own church, of different people on different political paths, and our church needs to look like this, and our country needs to look like this. There's some just financial paths I was looking at, and then church paths. What's our church supposed to be like? And we have to be a church that's word, yes. And we have to be a church that's spirit, yes. And we have to be a church that's trauma-informed, yes. And we have to be a church that has this kind of doctrine, yes. And we have to be this kind of church, and I'm just like, and I have to be an expert in all these things, which is not true, but I feel the sense of, I need to walk this path or else I'm never going to get there. I need to walk this path or else I'm going to be disillusioned. And I was finding myself beginning to take on some of that. And then as I began to return to the book of Matthew, which is where we were for 6 to 9 months, I don't remember, maybe a year before I went on sabbatical, reviewing some of the key themes of Matthew really helped to begin to reassure me, helped to ground me. I don't have to wonder which path it is. I don't have to be distracted by alternative visions for how to get to enchantment, because Jesus actually came to earth to show us the way. And the theme for the book of Matthew that we've been going through, the subtitle that I've given this series is The Way of Jesus. The Way of Jesus. And this morning, I'd like to think of the way of Jesus as the way of enchantment. Not in the sense of how to make your life Disney all the time. I don't mean that. But how is it that we drink from the waters? Like Jesus came, he came and he ushered in kind of the presence of the future. He ushered in the presence of a future kingdom that is magical, and we can already begin to drink from those waters. We can already begin to walk in the way of Jesus and have this life and this flourishing path. And so as we prepare to re-engage in the book of Matthew, and so next week we're going to pick it up in chapter 12 where we left off. Today, I want to revisit where we've come in Matthew, at least what has Matthew called us to step into, by looking at three words, three little individual words. That's the plan this morning. Like, we're going to talk about the way of enchantment and the way I'm going to summarize up the way of Jesus this morning, what he's calling us to in three little words. And before I give them to you, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. So Father God, we come to you, and we all have all kinds of narratives thrusting themselves at us, all kinds of ideologies, all kinds of questions, and it's easy to get disillusioned with those that aren't fulfilling and confused, wondering which way is the way. So would you help us to turn our gaze on you this morning? Would you help bring rest to our souls by reminding us, okay, you came and you showed us the way, and it's a good way, and you help us to walk on the way. So would you help us this morning? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, the first word I'm going to share with you this morning, it's the very first word that we see Christ preaching. It's the word we see him telling his disciples to preach. Every single sermon in the book of Acts has this word. All the epistles in the New Testament have this message. When Jesus talks to the seven churches in Revelation, he calls five of the seven to this particular word. And yet, it's a word that we just often... We rarely hear it. At least it's too rare in the church. It's definitely not politically correct. It's definitely not a popular word when it comes to secular culture. And actually, at first glance, this word might seem to be burdensome rather than liberating. And that word is repent. Repent. When Jesus begins his ministry, Matthew 4:17 says that from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When I was on my way up to the enchantments, the path came down and there was a stream, and I could see a number of hikers. They were climbing up this, it was a field of rocks. And I could see about 10, 14 of them all, and they're trying to pick their way through the rocks, and they were trying to figure out where is it that this trail continues. And some other people were standing with me just kind of watching, and we wanted to, like, well, let's learn from their mistakes. If that way ends up being better, I'll go that way. If this way ends up being better, I'll go that way. And then I went down. As soon as I crossed the stream, I looked over. I'm like, this looks like the path to me right here. And so these people were going here. I think someone missed the path and started, and everyone else just followed that person, which was kind of the way it was going. And I just turned and I began to walk here, and it became pretty evident, yeah, this is the trail. And at one point, one of the hikers up there on the rocks, because they were all kind of looking around, figure out where the trail is, he looked down at me, and I waved, and I said, I didn't say anything, he was too far away, I just motioned over this way, and immediately, this group of hikers, they all changed their mind about which way to go, and they turned towards me, began making their way the way I was going. And how did they feel in that moment? Did they feel like, oh man, that guy down there, he just likes to throw burdens. He just wants to make everyone do it his way. What a burden. No, they were all thinking, oh, thank you. Like a solution. See, I wasn't removing the enchantments from them. I was helping them to get there. And so they saw this need to turn. They saw this need to change their mind about the path they were taking as something that was liberating, as something that was profitable, as something that was going to enable them to reach the enchantments that they were trying to get to. And when Jesus says to repent, this is what he's doing. He's waving at us because he sees, man, you're hiking there. That's not going to get you to the enchantments. I need you to change your mind about which route to take. I need you to change your mind about what matters and about where to go. And I need you to come, turn, and follow me. Now, before I get kind of into the nuts and the bolts of repent how, I first want to ask this question, repent why? And Jesus is actually giving us the answer in this verse. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the reason for this repentance is the kingdom of heaven. And for the purposes of our message today, if you're ever going to find true, lasting enchantment, God actually does have a Disney future for us, better than Disney, a magical place, a magical kingdom. But if you're ever going to get there, it requires that we walk this path called repentance. So I want to talk just to get to the kingdom of heaven. I want to talk just a little bit about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about it all the time. It's actually the meta narrative over all of his ministry. Everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does has to do with this kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the values of the kingdom, how to get into the kingdom, what are the enemies of the kingdom, what's the power of the kingdom, what's the opposition to expect if you pertain to the kingdom. And so when Jesus announces, okay, so repent, because this kingdom of heaven is at hand, and what he was saying is really the most revolutionary moment in human history has arrived. There's been many revolutionaries throughout history, but none were as revolutionary as Jesus, because Jesus wasn't just overthrowing a human kingdom and replacing it with the next human kingdom. No, Jesus was ushering in a completely new, heavenly, spiritual kingdom. And by saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's announcing there's a revolution happening in the spirit realm that's going to affect all realms of life. And he's telling us, this isn't somewhere you go. It's something that's already happening here. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, it was the promised future. all the, through the Old Testament, there's all these promises about what God was going to one day do. And many of those promises are still yet to come. But in the person of Christ, the future broke into the present. The King of the kingdom had showed up in the flesh on this earth, and that was going to change everything. Now, when Jesus announced the kingdom of heaven, at first this would have been a super popular message. He was a Jew, and Israel at the time was oppressed by Rome, and they were excited about this political kingdom, the kingdom that was gonna rule the whole earth, and there are promises in the scripture that one day Christ is going to be king physically on earth, ruling the entire earth. So that it made sense why they were excited for that. But they thought that when the promised king comes, when the Messiah comes, Israel would become the new Rome. Israel would overthrow one oppressor, and now they would be the one that was in the position of power. And that's actually not what Christ came to do. And so he spent a lot of his time explaining how the kingdom of heaven was going to look different, at least initially, than the common perceptions. And really the kingdom was misunderstood because it had both a now component and a not yet component. The now component was that the king had arrived. And there was gonna be forgiveness for sin, and there was healing for sickness, and he was going to form his church, and he was defeating Satan. And so the good news about God was not just gonna be confined to Israel, it was gonna begin to spread through the whole earth. So there was a now component, there was a measure of victory that was immediately gonna take place that had never been seen before. Like Satan was defeated. Christ came to crush Satan. And yet, he's still allowed a defeated Satan to continue for a while. And so many of the promises are future. And so the people of Israel, they thought the entirety of the kingdom was going to all come at once. But Christ came first, not as a political conqueror. He came first to clear away spiritual obstacles. He came first to deal with the obstacles that were going to prevent us from even participating in the kingdom. And those problems weren't Rome. Those problems weren't physical and political. Those problems were actually internal. Like in order to participate in his kingdom, in order to kind of live in this enchanted realm, an internal reorientation was required. And that's where the word repent comes in. Repent. Like repent. How do we repent? Well, it has to do with changing your mind, having a different heart, a different way of thinking, a different set of values that turns from one path and follows after Christ. Christ actually came to earth to pull you into his story. God's had a plan from the beginning of the earth to dwell on earth in a paradise, face to face, in relationship with men and women. And Christ, you know, that story seemed like it got derailed in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned, but God always had a plan for his purposes to prevail, and Christ came as a divine rescue of sorts in order to pull us into his better story. But we need to believe in that story. We need to trust in that story. Actually, the story you believe determines who you will become. One person put it this way: the story you live in is the story that you will live out. This is why we see the Apostle Paul writing things like, don't conform to the kingdom of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about repentance here, like change the way that you think. And if you change the way you think, it changed the way you act. So you stop trying to figure out how to climb up this rock field and actually follow along the path. The stories we believe, the stories we trust, the stories we buy into, they help us to show up to our, they either help us show up to our identities, our family, our money in a way that aligns with God's reality, so we flourish, or in a way that's at odds with reality so that we suffer and we miss out on the enchantment of the kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus says repent, what he's inviting us to do is to reevaluate what we think we know. One author said it's to reimagine life from the ground up around the kingdom of God. And this isn't just a one-time thing. At some point you start, and that's a big shift in your life where you make the decision, I wasn't trying to follow Christ, now I am trying to follow Christ. But this is an ongoing process throughout the remainder of our life, this process of turning away from self and turning towards Christ. It's not a look within to find the story I should live out. It's not about look within, it's about be transformed into something that we currently are not. And Jesus comes to give the true story. And as he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, this meta-narrative, when we soak in that story, when we live out that story, when we conform our thinking to that story, when we follow the kingdom of heaven, it begins to form us in the ways that are necessary for flourishing. It makes possible this way to enchantment. So this first word is repent. It's kind of an old-fashioned word, not super popular word. But as we hear, there's an invitation for all of us to embrace this ongoing commitment to renewal and transformation, to never stop letting our mind be renewed, to never stop comparing the story that we're living from to the story of Jesus, to never stop turning from any competing philosophy in order to more accurately walk the way of Christ. First word, repent. Second word, follow. Follow. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. I follow a climber. His name is Alex Honnold. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He does these ridiculous rock climbing feats. So he climbed El Capitan in Yosemite, 3,000 foot ascent with no ropes. And you actually can watch this, watch the documentary. It's called Free Solo. He's on this vertical face and holding on, but it's like a pencil. The ledge the size of a pencil. And he's just going up. It's unreal. And you look at that, you're like, what? Like, how is he still alive? Most of the guys who do what he does or try, many of them are not alive. But he's the first. He pulled it off, all 3,000 feet of it. I mean, for the average climber, it's going to take him days to get up there with ropes, and they camp, you know, hanging from the side of the cliff. And he just scampered up it in a matter of hours. Unbelievable feats. And he's done this a number of times, just going up, no ropes. And so I have followed him from a distance. But there's a difference in the way I follow Alex Honnold and the way that we're called to follow Christ. See, I don't even know Alex. I'm certainly not trying to emulate him. In fact, I'm not even sure I agree with him. Like, one little slip and his life is over. It's awesome what he's done. Like, how far is it? What risks are okay to take in life? I don't know. I'm not going to judge him or not, but it makes, you know, I speculate about Alex. But when Jesus calls me to follow, he's not inviting me to, from a distance, kind of watch over at him, not know him, not try to emulate him, speculate about the parts of his life that maybe I agree with and the parts that maybe I don't agree with. No, following Jesus is very different than the way I follow Alex. Because Jesus, when he says follow, so he invites these brothers to follow, and it's the same invitation he's giving to all of us. What he's saying is reorient your life around me so that you can become like me. The kind of the Christian-y word we use for this is discipleship. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus. The back in the day, a Jewish disciple would follow a master or a rabbi in order to become like that rabbi so that they could become a master themselves. And so the call to follow was the call to be a disciple. The call to be a disciple is to watch the master and learn how they live, what they say, what they believe, what they teach, so that you can become that and then make disciples yourself. One author said, a disciple is a follower. A disciple of Jesus follows in Jesus' steps, doing as Jesus taught and lived. This is why the early church was called followers of the way. Like followers of the way of Jesus. And this is really important, because sometimes in the church we hear disciple and discipleship and we basically think, yeah, I like Jesus, so I'm a disciple. And there's some truth there. But to follow Jesus, it's to embrace not just a set of beliefs, but a way of living. To follow Jesus is to, we're trying to be increasingly renewed so that we say what he said, we do what he did. It's an invitation, like when Jesus invited these disciples to follow, it was first and foremost an invitation into relationship. Come be with me all the time. And that's where his invitation starts with us. He eventually tells his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because I'm making known to you the Father's heart. He's inviting us into a relationship with him, not just a set of facts that we know. He's inviting us to know him, and then he's inviting us, as we know him, to take on his beliefs. If he says it's true, given that he created the universe, good chance it's true. I'd say like 100% chance. He's inviting us to take on his beliefs, to take on his values, to study him in the word, to study what the scripture says, and to take on his what he says we should believe, to take on the values he says are valuable, to take on the lifestyle that he demonstrates. And he came and he modeled it for us. So when I was hiking the trail and I saw all these guys going up the rock, how did I know where to go? So I saw that the trail went off to the right, but the first thing I did when I was seeing all these people kind of taking a number of routes up there, is I use an app called AllTrails, and it uses GPS to locate you, and if you plug in a trail in advance, it'll just kind of plot you along that trail as you go. So I looked down at AllTrails, I'm like, seems like AllTrails has the map going this way. They're going that way, and so that's why I was right away looking for I'm not sure that is where I should be going. And obviously I ended up being on the right path, but the reason that I was able to take the right path is because someone else had already come and walked the path using GPS to track them, so that when someone like me looked at AllTrails, the way had already been shown. The way was already demonstrated. I could see, am I on the path or have I veered from the path? They walked it in advance so that others could follow, and that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus came to earth, like, I know you don't know the way to the enchantments. I know you want to get there, but you're going to be clambering these rock fields that are just going to dead end at some cliff somewhere. I'm going to come, I'm going to walk the way for you, and I'm going to have it recorded. I'm going to record this path so that anyone who comes after me can follow, and you too can make your way to the enchantments. Now, what you're going to find as you begin to walk the path that Christ walked is that, man, this path is steep. This is steep. I don't, at least initially, I don't know if I really have the muscles for this. So until 2 years ago, so I got into hiking 2 years ago. And before that, a lot of these hikes would have just sounded like death to me. Really, the idea of walking uphill, it was just painful immediately. It wasn't fun. And so my dad loves hiking. He's always trying to get me to go places. And every so often, like, Dad, if it can be short and flat, I'll go with you because I love you, because you're my dad. And a couple years ago, I felt like the Lord put on my heart. It's like, you need to start taking care of your body. You need to change the way you eat. And I had to figure out a way to exercise. And I discovered I'd rather walk in the woods for 90 minutes than run for 20. So lesser of two evils. Well, about a month in, something shifted in my legs to all of a sudden walking uphill wasn't that big of a deal. And then I began to find myself in places. I mean, there's a couple places I literally changed my life. I'm not even joking. I'll take you there if you want to go. I got up into some of these places in the Selkirks. I'm like, I did not know it was possible. How did I not know about this? Like, this is better than a national park. There's nobody here. I've got this all to myself. I can get here whenever I want. Something switched in me, and what once seemed like death became a source of life, but it took an initial like, okay, this is hard. This way is steep. I don't know how I feel about this, but as you do it, you eventually something kicks in. Eventually there's some muscles that kick in, and then you find yourself in places like, I never knew I could be here. And really what I want to do is just take everyone else up there, but I know that it probably sounds like death initially to them too. I'm like, but if you, it's worth it. If you could just get a kind of a starter set of muscles, I could take you to places. Like, you could get into the enchantments, and so many never kind of build the muscles, the following Jesus muscles to get up. Into these up into the heights, up where the water is, up where the waterfalls are, up with the mountain goats, up in this place that's magical. And so it may be that you're here and you're like, I don't know about the way of Jesus. It seems really steep. And I just want to say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. But when you decide to follow Jesus and you start going after it, he takes up residence in you, like the Holy Spirit. God takes residence in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to give you muscles. And you begin to go places that you couldn't go before. I would have never dreamed of going up 2,200 feet in 1 mile before, but as I was doing it, there's something exhilarating about it. Like, I can do this now. I'm here. And you can look back at your Christian walk and things that would have seemed like death before. Stick with this. Begin to build some muscles. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to begin transforming your spiritual body. And you're going to find yourself like, I could have never done this before. I could have never been here before. I could have never tasted this before. I didn't realize the magic of following Jesus. But it requires that you walk up some steep paths to get started. And actually, even for someone who, you know, has done a couple hundred hikes in the past year and a half, getting up Asgard was still steep. So I'm not trying to pretend that life is never steep if you just get a couple, you know, starter muscles. But what I am trying to say is it's worth it to follow Jesus. And following Jesus, though, it's not this hobby that you try to fit in around your job. It's not a hobby that you try to kind of fit in around your family. What Jesus is saying, like, yeah, family matters a lot. And vocation, it matters a lot. He's like, but I want those things in your life to become reorganized around me. I want you to reimagine how to live out those values of job and family and all that, but with Christ at the center. Not Jesus plus everything else, but Jesus at the center of everything else. Jesus as the focal point, not as an add-on. And at first, if you've not lived that way, it's going to seem steep. But you get yourself a set of starter muscles, and you'll never turn back. And then the further you go, the stronger you get, and you can get to places. You can get to heights in God that you couldn't have been before. Some of it still can be really hard. Like the full magic that happens when Christ comes back for the second time. But that future kingdom is already cascading down into the now. Halfway up my way to the enchantments, there was a mountain goat that had made its way down. There was a waterfall that went 2,100 feet, give or take. It was kind of a stream. Like that's already flowing down into the now. And you begin hiking, begin going up. You get to begin to taste this. So Jesus says, follow. And I'd like us to make it our prayer that, Jesus, would you be the center of my life? Would you be the thing that permeates my family, my career, my hobbies, my lifestyle? And I'm not trying to squeeze you in between those things, but you're the foundation for them all. Would you be my firm foundation? Now, Jesus, he calls to follow, and he says, follow me. And at some point, he says, you're going to become a fisher of men. So fishermen, what's he talking about here? Well, fishermen gather fish. And he's saying in the same way, followers of Christ gather people. Like followers make other followers. And that brings us to the third word that we're going to look at this morning. We saw first, repent. We saw second, follow. And third, we're going to see go. The word is go. And then before I kind of show this from the text, so I'm already making plans for next year to go back up into the enchantments. Normally to get up in there, you have to win a lottery if you want to camp up there. But if you don't win the lottery, you can just hike up there, but you got to get up and back in the same day, which is why it ended up being a 21-mile hike. I had to do all in one day. But it was so spectacular up there. I was like, I need to be here for days, not just like 4 hours. You know, it's 5 hours up, 5 hours down. I get 4 hours to be up there. I want to be here for days. So I'm already thinking, okay, how can I do this? Who can I take with me? I need to. How can we get up there? There's glory up there. I'm going to lead the charge. And in fact, I was talking to someone else. We're already planning. Okay, here's how, if we don't win the lottery, here's how we could maybe pull this off. And how can I get there? How can I stay for longer? How can I'm kind of like an evangelist now for the enchantments. And that is actually, that's what it means to be on mission with Jesus, making other disciples. You go somewhere yourself, and then you pass along what you've learned, and you take someone else on the journey with you. And so that's the idea behind the third word. Jesus first calls us to repent, and we begin to realign our way of thinking, and then we begin to follow him, and we're watching, well, how does he live, and how's he drawing people to himself? And eventually, we begin to be like, okay, well, I'm going to do that. I'm now going to help draw others into following Jesus and help people to follow, you know, the parts of Christ that I've learned to follow. And so this is what we see happening next in Matthew. Those of you who are here, I don't know if it's 6 months or 9 months, I don't remember. I lost track of time on sabbatical. We talked about a kind of a fancy theologian word called an inclusio. And an inclusio is a literary device that is often used in scripture, not only in scripture, but the authors of scripture used it, where there will be some summaries, two kind of identical summaries that bookend the main content in the middle. So the author will say, here's what I'm about to tell you. Then he spends some time telling you. And then he gets to the end and he summarizes, here's what I just told you. And so this is helping clue us in to a key emphasis in the book of Matthew. And so the first bookend happens in chapter 4, verses 23, where Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry this way. He says, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. There's a teaching about the kingdom and then a demonstrating the kingdom, a show and tell, as it were. And then chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, Jesus is doing that. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, that's the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. Chapters 8 and 9, Jesus is healing people. He's ministering compassionately to people. He's delivering people. So we see this teaching, we see these stories, and then we come to the second bookend. It's chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and healing every affliction. So that's how Matthew summarizes the ministry of Jesus. Well, if we've been good disciples and we are watching our master so that we can become like him, say what he says, do what he does, well, shouldn't be that big of a surprise to see the very next thing that happens in Matthew is Jesus sending out his disciples. Okay, your turn. Now you go. Do it. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus, you know, he heals, he proclaims. And then Jesus says, 9:37, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people out there to be gathered in, but the laborers are few. There's not very many fishermen to help bring in this harvest. And so he sends out his disciples as laborers to do what he did. He sends them out. And then here's what he tells them to do. As you go, there's that word, proclaim this message. See if it sounds familiar. The kingdom of heaven has come near. heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. They've been with Jesus. They've been watching him. They've been taking on his message, learning his message, learning his methods. And now it's their turn to go out and do it. And they're not the only ones who are disciples. We are disciples. We too are sent. We too are to go. In fact, this is building to the end of Matthew, where the kind of the high point is where Jesus, after he rises from the dead, what does he say? It's the Great Commission. Go. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So his disciples, they watched Jesus. They learned his teaching. They learned his method. And then now Jesus says, now I want you to go into all the world and teach everyone else to know my message, to know my method, and teach them to be disciples and to make disciples. Like, we don't all play the exact same role that the apostles played, but we are all sent with Christ's authority. We are all sent with Christ's power to perform the role that he has assigned to us. And so I'd like you to hear this morning that you have authority from Jesus to use your gifts to spread the kingdom, to spread enchantment, to show others the way. Paul talks about this over in Romans 12. We all have these gifts, these abilities that God gives us, these ways, wirings that he's given us, a unique way that you bring benefit to his kingdom. And Paul describes it this way. He says, having gifts that differ, or talents or abilities or wirings that differ according to the grace given to us, he says, let's use them. If yours is prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If yours is service, then in serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. But Jesus says to go because you're on mission. And mission doesn't mean you need to start a new church and be the main preaching guy. No, you don't accidentally have the job that you have. You don't accidentally live in the neighborhood that you live in. You don't accidentally have the kids that you have. Without us even realizing, God has been sovereignly positioning his fishermen and his fisherwomen throughout the city, throughout the nation, throughout the neighborhoods. He's given you certain children on purpose for you to raise in his kingdom purposes and send them out. So we live a life of going, not by quitting our job and quitting our family, but by living in our spheres with Christ as the center. In real life, to get to the enchantments, there's kind of only two ways to do it. You either have to be a bit of a hiking overachiever and do it all in one day, or you have to win the lottery. So they have a lottery. People want to camp up there so that you don't have to do all 21 miles in one day. What I heard is that there's 25,000 applicants each year for a couple hundred spots. So it's very hard to get up there. So you either have to, like, I can out-hike everyone else. I can perform my way. I can get this done. Or you just kind of have to have this lottery fall in your lap. And so that's where this analogy of getting to the enchantments breaks down. Because the kingdom of heaven, God's way of enchantment, it's not about overachieving. It's not about us being good enough. If you repent hard enough, if you follow great enough, if you're the best goer that there is, maybe you can pull this off and you can get up and down and survive the trip. No, we don't have to overachieve because actually Christ came. He's the one who did the achieving. He's the one who did the achieving for us. In fact, he is our winning ticket. We did win the lottery in a certain sense. Like, we totally didn't deserve for God to come down in the flesh and say, yeah, you guys are all hiking up this rock field. You're way off the path. Like, he should have just let us go and we just walk our way right off the cliff that was probably up there. We certainly didn't deserve for God to say, I'm gonna come down. I'm gonna do a divine rescue. I'm gonna take on human flesh. I'm gonna walk the path for you and I'm gonna show you the way to go. Like, he came and he lived perfectly. He lived the life that we couldn't live. And then he went to the cross And the reason he went to the cross is when we left the path, we're trying to climb up the rocks, find our own way, write our own story, define authenticity or identity or tolerance our way instead of God's ways, that deserved the justice of God. So Christ's like, not only that, I need to show you the way to live, but I need a way so that you don't have to experience the justice that you're leaving the path deserves. And so that's what he did on the cross. He's like, I'm going to take the punishment for your failures, for you leaving the path, for you living for self instead of submersing yourself into God's story. And every time that we have not yet been transformed or we're failing to live the renewed life, Christ's like, yeah, I'm dying for that. I'm taking that for you because I want you in the kingdom. I want you to come up into the way of enchantment. So I'm going to make the way possible. I'm going to remove the obstacles, the sin obstacles, the failure obstacles that should separate you from God. And I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you how to, I'm going to show you what to repent about repentance. I'm going to talk to you about following. I'm going to tell you to go. And so, and that's how we won the lottery. God himself came and Christ has opened the way. He died for our sins. He's opened the way. He's shown the way. We don't have to be a church that's confused by alternate paths. We're going into a political season. It gets kind of confusing. It can be hard to remember what's true and what matters and who's actually winning. But when we come back to the way of Jesus, we can find ourselves grounded. We can look around and we can see lots of evidence. Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is not fully here. There's lots of brokenness. There's lots of pain. There's lots of sin. There's lots of disease. There's lots of failure. And yet, even in the midst of the not yet of God's kingdom, we can already taste the future. Christ already came and said, you can drink from the flowing water up the mountaintops. Like if you come to me, it's like rivers of living water will flow out of you. That can be us. We can be the kind of church, if we're walking in the way of Jesus, a lifestyle of repentance, following after him, reorienting our life with Christ at the center, going, taking other people with us, we get to begin to drink from the water of the future. We get to live from the future. Full Disney enchantments is now coming down the mountain into the earth now, and we get to begin to experience it already. We get to be like those mountain goats. In fact, in Habakkuk, the prophet says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights. These goats, they go up places where no one else goes and they have sure footing and you shouldn't be able to survive there, but you can. And the prophet is saying, when we choose God's ways, we walk the way of Jesus, we get those goat's feet. We can dwell in the heights. We can dwell in these places of danger, and yet we have a firm footing. We have a firm foundation. Christ is our firm foundation. We can go up and down the steeps of Asgard Pass, taking others with us, up into the enchantments. Let's be that kind of a church. The way of Jesus is the way of enchantment, and he invites us into his story. And what this means for us, big general three words, repent, follow, and go. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we need you. We need you every hour, as the song says. You're our defense. You're our righteousness. You are our path. Would you continue to renew our minds. Transform us into the image of Christ. Ask that we would commit to your story, commit to your values, trust you, trust your way. Would you calm the turbulent waters suggested by alternative paths, suggested by pain or suggested by trials? Would you calm the lies that try to rise up in our hearts? Would you remind us of the goodness of Jesus? Would you remind us that you are the firm foundation? Would you lead us on the way of enchantment? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.